You'll open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. All right, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for these hymns we've been able to sing. What a blessing they are to our soul. We pray they've been an honor to your name. And our Lord Jesus, we're so glad that we're under your blood, that our sins have been covered, that the blood is on the door. And when God goes through this world in judgment, he'll pass over us. And no matter what happens in this world, it will be well with us. May we see this truth laid out in this scripture before us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now we need to read about half of this chapter, beginning at verse 22. Now if you unintentionally fail to keep any of the commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven, for it was not intentional, and they have brought to the Lord for their wrong an offering made by fire and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the aliens living among them will be forgiven because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout all the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, your God." Now, if you hold your finger there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, I believe that what we just read there in the book of Numbers is the background or the context of what the writer of Hebrews tells us when he says here, beginning in verse 26, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now that scripture there in Hebrews has been a troublesome scripture to many, myself included. Do we not all sin willfully and intentionally? We all do. Now if we take that scripture out of its context, as many do, what does that say? It would say that every last one of us is lost and without hope. If sinning intentionally, as is in Hebrews, simply means that we with purpose and premeditation commit some transgression against God's ways, that we have no sacrifice for sins, and brethren, we have no sacrifice for sin. Not all my sins are accidental. In fact, I think I could call very few of them accidental. I sin for the same reason you do. There's a part of me that really likes it. The Scriptures did not say to avoid the awfulness of sin and the pain of sin. It said avoid the pleasures of sin. If sin wasn't enjoyable, we wouldn't do it. But because it is, we actually commit it. We do so thinking ahead about it. We do it knowing we're going to do it. We do it knowing that it's wrong to do it. And we do it anyway. Everybody does. And if I had any concern, and as I studied this scripture and found out what this willful sin is, I would have more concern about someone who thought they didn't sin willfully. I had a brother-in-law that got all religious at one point. Well, he's gotten all religious on several occasions. He's got this, get in trouble, get religious, get in trouble, get religious. And he got real religious one time, and he told me two things. He said, "I don't have a problem with women anymore," which told me what his problem was before. And of course, my immediate thought was, "Give it some time, bud. It'll be back." And secondly, he said, "I don't sin willfully anymore." Both of them were lies. And that attitude was a revelation that he had no clue what the gospel is. No clue. Does this text of Scripture mean that if we commit any sin on purpose, that there's no sacrifice for sin and that the blood of Christ will not cover it? No, it does not mean that. This passage here in Numbers teaches us what this text in Hebrews means. Now, give you a basic overview of this, what we just read here in Numbers. First of all, there is some instruction about what kind of sacrifice should be offered for unintentional sin. Secondly, there's instruction that there is no sacrifice to be offered for intentional sin. And thirdly, then, it gives us an example of this intentional sin and what it means by it, this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And fourthly, it shows us a way to help us avoid even the unintentional sins mentioned here. Now, the first point is this. The sins in question are not simply moral failures, but sins against the terms of God's covenant. Now, look at verse 22 in Numbers 15. "Now, if you intentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses." Now, we've got to dispense with the idea that when God spoke on Mount Sinai, he was speaking to everybody. He wasn't. He spoke to Moses directly, and what Moses heard, he was to tell to the people of Israel. Now, people get themselves in a mess when they look upon God's Word spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai is the universal law for all men for all time. That what God told Moses, what is called the law in the Scriptures, was a covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God established a covenantal relationship with Israel on that day. This covenant had terms, as all covenants or contracts do. The Jews were supposed to do some things. And if they would do those things, then God would do some things in return. It was exactly like when you go to your job, you make a covenant with your employer. The covenant is basically this: if you'll come in and put in your time and do your job, he will write you a check at the end of the week. And basically what God said on Mount Sinai to those Israels, here's the work you must do, and here's what I will give you if you do that work. There were things that a person must do in order to gain the blessings promised. And this is what the Ten Commandments are, along with all the regulations attached to those commandments. You had the Ten Basic Commandments, and then after that they had a lot of details about how those Ten Commandments were supposed to be carried out. Now that's what they were supposed to do in order to obtain the blessing. And then secondly, there were regulations given to them about how they were to approach and worship God and what they were supposed to do if they violated any of the terms of that covenant. And that's the whole Levitical law. That's the law of the tabernacles, the law of the sacrifices, the law of the feasts, all that. And so you had those terms laid down for them, and then a remedy for violating those terms. Now, let's note this second. What did he mean by the intentional sin? If we'll square that away first, it'll be easy to understand what the unintentional sin is. This man, after he'd heard the law, after it had been told to him clearly, decided that he wanted none of it. And God, he broke it, you know, just one of the particular commands. But the one he broke was symbolic of the entire covenant. Because God promised his people rest, and he refused it. That Sabbath day law, of all the laws of the Ten Commandments, there doesn't seem to be any moral element to it. You know, a day is a day. But God set up that law for the Jews at that time, that they should observe it as a token of all the blessings he would give them. Rest. The land was supposed to be rest. And the day was rest. And this man went out, and this word here, when it talks about sinning defiantly, it means with an open hand. A high-handed sin against God. Knowing that it was wrong, and it wasn't just a violation of one particular matter in the law. This man utterly rejected God's covenant by what he did. And he knew what he was doing. God says, I give you rest. He says, I want none of it. And he went out there on the Sabbath day and he gathered wood. He pulled stubble. One commentator said it was just whatever was around to make a fire on the Sabbath day. Now, it seems a minor issue, doesn't it? But you know something? It was a minor issue so far as the actual thing done. When Eve took that fruit and ate it, who of you would send anyone to hell for stealing a piece of fruit? But you see, there was much more in that act than stealing a piece of fruit. That was the agreement. That was the covenant between God and Adam and Eve. He said, I give you everything except that. And that stands as a symbol of my authority over you. Some commentators even believe that in due time he would have given them that. There was a time when that fruit would have been given to them. But we are never to take that which is not given to us. That's what David did with Bathsheba. God gave David lots of wives. He said so. He said, I've given you lots of wives. I gave you the wives of your predecessor. But you took one I didn't give you. And Eve took something God didn't give her. And this man took something God didn't give him. And with that, he denied the entire covenant. That's why in Hebrews it says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. It says, if those who despised the law of Moses. It wasn't just someone who broke it. It wasn't just someone who sinned. It wasn't just someone who either accidentally or whatever had just done the wrong thing. This man knew what he was doing. And with his actions, he rejected the whole of what God had said. Therefore, he was cut off from the people because they were the people of the covenant. And there was only one way to cut him off. They took him outside the camp and they stoned him. Doesn't that seem pretty harsh for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? If that's all it was, friends, then that's too harsh. But that's not all this man did. He despised the covenant of God. And therefore he despised all the blessings that came with it. And one of the blessings that came with the covenant was life. And inasmuch as he rejected the covenant, life was taken from him. Now, then how can you do that unintentionally? How could anybody ever break a law unintentionally? Not realizing what day it is. Not being taught properly. Getting distracted. Forgetting that it's Passover day and you don't observe the feast according to the law. Simply being unable to carry it out. All kinds of ways that there could have been an unintentional violation of the covenant. For 70 years, the Israelites were in captivity. And they could not observe one point of the ceremonial covenant while they were in Babylon. Not one. 70 years with no Day of Atonement. 70 years with no Passover. 70 years with no Feast of Tabernacles. 70 years with no sacrifice at all. It's not what they wanted. It's not what they intended. But that's what happened. For such sins as that, there was a sacrifice to be made. And all their failures under the covenant were covered. Now, how does that apply to you and me? It's not difficult to see. God has made a covenant. Another covenant, which the old covenant was a shadow of. Now, we call it the old covenant and the new covenant, but the fact is, what is called the new covenant is really the oldest of the covenants. For it is the only covenant by which anyone has ever been brought into right relationship to God. The law, the old covenant, was a shadow of the good things that were coming. And as someone pointed out, there never is a shadow unless the reality is already there. You can't cast a shadow unless the reality is already present. Long before God ever spoke on Mount Sinai, He spoke on Mount Moriah to Abraham and said, I will provide sacrifice. Abraham saw Christ's day. In his day, he saw Christ's day. Certain aspects of the gospel covenant were not put in place until after Christ died, but the basics of it were always there. That Jesus Christ would be the substitute for sinners, and all who looked to Him would have salvation in Him. It didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. Now, for the most part, the Gentiles lived in darkness during the days of the Old Covenant. But I say for the most part, there were some who believed. And they may have never heard of Moses. Abraham wasn't the only believer in his day that I know of. He just happened to be the one that God chose to give birth, so to speak, to that chosen nation, and in particular, that seed, Christ Jesus. But we have this gospel covenant. And in this gospel covenant, great blessings are given to us. And we are called on to believe it and to call upon the name of the Lord. But you and I sin against that covenant. We do so on a regular basis. Some sin against it intentionally. Who are they? Well, they're just like this man who went out and worked on the Sabbath day. In the book of Hebrews, the general theme was this. Those Jews were suffering persecution because of the gospel that they believed, and some of them were being tempted to go back into the religion of works. They were being tempted to go back and just do a few ceremonies because, you know, as Paul says, if we were preaching circumcision, we wouldn't be suffering. If we just add a little bit of works, we wouldn't be suffering. But if we add works to the gospel, we have sinned intentionally and with a high hand against the gospel. Over in Hebrews chapter 4. And this is so good. You know, God was so wise in giving an example of this intentional sin by Sabbath breaking. And then we go over here to Hebrews chapter 4. And it says in verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now that doesn't mean that you and I on Sunday don't do anything. Now we live in a community where there's a good many of them that are sensitive about menial labor on Sunday, so as not to offend them and create a needless scandal to the gospel, we generally restrain ourselves from doing things that they don't think ought to be done on Sunday. But brethren, we do not rest on Sunday in order to gain a righteousness with God. In fact, if we did that, we will have violated the gospel. We will have sinned intentionally against the covenant of God's grace in Christ. Is it not interesting that the application of Numbers 15 and sinning intentionally, often the way men do that is by trying to drag that very law into the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that everybody who scrupulously observes what they consider to be a Sabbath day, that they have sinned against or intentionally sinned against the covenant, so long as they don't seek any righteousness in it, so as long as they don't think that that's going to commend them to God, then they're free to do it. Paul said so. One man esteems a day above another. Another esteems all days the same. He said they both do it under the Lord. Let them go. Leave it be. But if a man thinks that by his Sabbath keeping, he has moved himself into a better relationship with God, has somehow or another improved his condition in the sight of God, the judge of all, such a man has violated the gospel covenant. He has utterly broken it. He has utterly cast it off. And that goes for any of it. A man may clean all the idols out of his house and do so thinking that God is more pleased with him that way and more likely to show him goodness. He has violated the covenant of the gospel. Good thing to get all the idols of your house, I'll tell you that. I mean, if you've got any idols in there. But if you think by removing idols, or by zipping your lip and never taking God's name in vain, or by being good boys and girls and always doing what your mommy and daddy says, or by withholding your hand from stealing, if you think by any of those things that you have increased God's delight in you, you have violated the covenant. For those who are of the covenant of grace do enter God's rest. There is a Sabbath rest to the people of God. In our day, in the day in which you live, there's still a Sabbath rest. But there's no Sabbath day.
That Sabbath rest is Christ. We enter into Christ, and in Him we do no labor. We're not working to gain the smile of God. By faith we believe that through Jesus Christ we have all we need for life and godliness. That by His blood and righteousness all of our sins have been put away and our souls have been made right in the sight of God. There's nothing to add to that. To try to add to that by doing work is just like under the old covenant to go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath. And the only end of that, the only result of that, is to be put out from the people. Now, everybody starts out as a gospel Sabbath breaker. That's why it says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. He's talking here about going back. Why, before Mount Sinai, there's a lot of people picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Or any other day of the week. I mean, you know, it meant nothing. But once it was out there, once it had been told to them, then it became an issue. Now, the gospel is preached, and we train our children in all that, and they're going to go right on with their spiritual Sabbath breaking. They're going to go right on working to gain the favor of God. They'll do that until the truth is made clear to them. But I have seen people, not many, but I have seen some, who have embraced the gospel for all we could tell. They heard it. They understood in it. Stood it. They rejoiced in it. And they walked with the people of the gospel for a long time. And then something happened. I got one man in mind now from way back in my days in Ashland. He was even one of the preachers in the preacher's class. He went out and filled pulpits. I heard him preach, and he could tell the truth, and he could tell it right. And he said he believed it. He got caught in the wrong bed. Now, that was while it was on purpose. He didn't get in bed on accident. That was on purpose. But that's just a moral failure. There's a way to take care of that. But here's what he did in response to it when he got caught. He ran to the law. He blamed his sin on the preacher, saying if the preacher had been preaching the law, he'd have never done that. He tried to put everybody else under the law. He became a Sabbath day keeper. And eventually he left that church and joined a church where they do that kind of stuff. He willfully and with a high hand rejected God's rest in Christ. And here is the sobering truth. For such an act, there is no sacrifice. I have never seen anyone come back from that. But you know something? What that man did intentionally, you and I do unintentionally. There is in every one of us a fleshly principle of self-righteousness that we wrestle with all the time, and it wins from time to time. Peter did. He went down there to Antioch, and he was having a good time with all the Gentiles down there until some fellows from James showed up. The big shots from the Jerusalem church, who were all Jews and who were all still kind of, half and half. There was a transitional period there where God tolerated those Jewish believers still clinging to some of the old covenant practices. They were still very austere, and they still had this idea that they shouldn't get too close to the Gentiles. Now the gospel, God had told Peter that part and parcel of the gospel is that God is no respecter of persons. That He is Lord over all. And that it didn't matter whether a man was a Jew or a Gentile. He's gracious to all who call upon His name. He showed that to Peter in the matter with Cornelius. And that's what Peter told everybody else. He says, we can't reject these men. God gave them the Holy Spirit just like He did us. Peter knew all that. But he went down there to Antioch, had a good time with the Gentiles, till the big shots from Jerusalem showed up. And what did he do? He pulled away from those Gentiles. Wouldn't sit at their table anymore because, you know, Jews aren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. He went over to the Jew table. And he sat down with them, and Paul saw it.
And Paul did not say, "Now, Peter, that's really not very nice." He said, Paul made this comment. He said, "When I saw that he did not walk according to the gospel." What Peter did was no small affair. But you know something? He really did not intend to send the message that he sent. He's just like you and me. We can be intimidated by other people. And we can be intimidated into doing things we know better than to do. We can look down our nose at a brother for what he does, and even to the point that we may not consider him a brother or not as good a brother as we are. Friends, that's contrary to the gospel. But we do it. We're not intending to overthrow the gospel. We're not intending to reject the gospel. But that's what our actions are doing. That's an unintentional violation. And you know what the remedy for that is? A sacrifice. In other words, we go right back to Christ. And in going back to Christ, that our unintentional sin be put away, we are reminded of what we are. I think my brother's not as good as me. Well, I've just proven it. I need a sacrifice to make me right with God, just like He does. Just like He does. People in times of stress, in times of distress, will say things contrary to the gospel. And I've heard some preachers be awful rough on them, and I've probably done so in my own mind. But you know, fella, and I've used this illustration before, but in a funeral, and there's this mama in the casket. That's tough. Now, I admit it. I say it's tough. I say that by what I hear from other people. So far, I've never experienced the death of anybody close to me biologically. As you well know, both my parents are still alive. But I love them enough. I know that it's going to be tough when they're gone. And you know, I love my mama dearly. I don't know what I'm going to think when if she goes before me, and she likely will, and I go there. You know, I hope that I don't say something contrary to the gospel, but a man just might say something. You know, if anybody gets to heaven, she will. That's so contrary to the gospel. It's based on the idea that good people go to heaven. My friend, that's just an unintentional violation of the gospel. And we don't need to beat up on people when they do things like that, any more than God beats up on them. We can get wrapped up in our pride and go off in some kind of theological expedition and come up with some nonsense that's a violation of the gospel. But somebody comes and corrects us. Say, "You know, you're right. That was wrong." There's a remedy for it. You go back to Christ. You go back to His sacrifice. And it's all right. Sometimes we violate the gospel by cutting off people that we should not have cut off. And sometimes we violate the gospel by taking into our embrace those who we never should have. And I'm talking about here about various religious people and preachers and stuff like that. Some folks get so worried about who they're going to associate with, and they'll cut off faithful men because they don't like one little item that they said or some conclusion that can be drawn from some little item a guy said during his message. You know, the internet can be a good thing and a bad thing, but I've noticed one bad thing that's come out of it is everybody knows what everybody's saying and what everybody's doing, and it becomes a wonderful religious gossip channel in which preachers pound on one another for little missteps, blow them out of proportion. You know, it's a violation of the gospel to be so hard on people that you're just looking for a preacher to say one word wrong. So you go, "All right, I told you he's a false prophet." And then sometimes, and probably I tend to be more this direction, I might put my arm around a preacher that maybe he isn't preaching the gospel. You know something? Neither the overly strict one nor the overly lenient one intends to overthrow the gospel by what he does. It's unintentional. Every one of our moral failures is somehow or another a strike at the gospel. But that's not what we're intending to do. And there's a sacrifice for every one of them in Christ. And then there's something else too in Christ.
Going back to Numbers chapter 15. After the instruction about unintentional and intentional sins, and then this Sabbath breaker put to death, he says, now, to Moses, he says, you tell the congregation this. When you make up your garments, and their garments were very simple. They were pretty much what we would call a poncho. Big square piece of cloth with a hole cut out for the head to go through. And on the corners of their garments, the men were to put tassels. And if I understand it, the way you know how a tassel's made, you got several cords and then you bind them together at the top. And that which bound them together at the top was to be a blue cord. It doesn't say anything that I know of about what color the tassels themselves were supposed to be. But they're supposed to be bound together by a blue cord. Now I did a search on my computer for every time the word blue shows up. And I made a good list of them and left it at home. So I'm going to have to try to do this from memory. Do you know where blue shows up? Blue shows up in the curtains, the hangings that made up the tabernacle in the wilderness. Especially does it show up. It said they're supposed to be made out of 10 curtains, and you'd put 5 of them together. And on the ends of that 5 together, you were to make a special set of attachments out of blue fabric, solid blue fabric. The curtain itself was a mixture of blue and scarlet and one other color I can't remember, and gold threads through it. But this one thing is all blue. And when they'd hang it up, those attachments is what bound it all together into one piece. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ who binds all the things of God together in one perfect unity and holds all things together. Here's where else that blue showed up. It was one of the prominent colors in the curtain at the front of that tabernacle and in the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That shields the sinner from the white hot presence of a holy God. You know, nobody but the high priest ever went back there into the holy place. And he only did that once a year, and only with blood. Other than that, no one dared look upon the Ark of the Covenant where God was, lest he die. And friends, you and I, in our sins, to come before the presence of God is spiritual suicide. Someone must come between us and God. That's Christ. Here's another thing I found very interesting. The priests, the garments of the high priest, so much of what he wore was made out of blue. There were ropes made out of blue. They would connect the various parts of the Hebrew of the priest, high priest's garments. Remember, he had a turban, and on that turban was holiness gold plate with holiness to the Lord. And that gold plate would be attached to the turban with a blue cord. And it said this right when it tells about that blue cord attaching that golden plate with holiness to the Lord. It says, "Aaron shall bear the sin of the people before the Lord." That plate tied to his turban by a blue cord. There's only one way, that the sin of men and holiness unto the Lord ever came together. They were tied together in the person of Christ. When he died on the cross, our sins were laid on him, and he bore our sins in the presence of the Lord. But he was the Holy One of God. He came before the Lord both as the Holy One and the Unrighteous One. Only Christ could do that. When they would move the tabernacle, all of the furnishings of the tabernacle, as they would get in, particularly the Ark of the Covenant, it says when the priest would go in there and they'd take that curtain, they didn't take it down, they kind of pushed it over on top of that Ark of the Covenant. They never saw it. And then there were other coverings for it, and finally the whole thing was covered with a solid blue cloth. That's Christ. Over the table of showbread,
in our translation called the Table of Presence, which is really a more accurate translation. It represented the presence of God among them. It was in that outer court, or in the holy place. But when they'd move that, they covered it with a blue cover, a covering. Christ is God's presence among us. They covered the lampstand with a blue cloth. Christ is the light of the world. Altar of incense, all of that covered with a blue cloth. And then I found this very interesting note. The brazen altar, a purple cloth. I thought, why? Well, how do you make purple? That's blue and red together. Christ, the blue of His person and the red of His blood there at that brazen altar. Blue everywhere. What reminds us of the covenant, and what keeps us or protects us from our unintentional violations of the covenant? Christ. Ever before us. You can't write enough rules to keep yourself in line. The Jews have tried, and they got hundreds and hundreds of them. I mean, there's a bunch of them that God gave, and the Jewish rabbis have added thousands more. Trying to figure out when the Sabbath starts and all that. You know, you can't write enough. I'll tell you, though, what will keep you from violating the covenant of the gospel, to keep Christ ever before you. They tied those tassels to the garments, and they never went anywhere naked, so they always had a reminder of that covenant. And we should carry Christ with us at all times, as much as we can. This morning, I spoke about, you know, when we were taking the Lord's table, how when we think about what Christ did for us, how that puts sin away from our thoughts. And sin no longer looks so pleasurable. And in the presence of Christ, I'll tell you something. Those men from James could come down and make Peter move away from the Gentiles and over to the Jews. But if Christ had walked in, Peter would have never done that. Oh, we looked at men way too much and don't look at Christ enough. Now, a couple of things. A couple of points about this fringe in the New Testament, these tassels. There were the Pharisees who made their phylacteries wide. They had these phylacteries that they were little boxes of Scripture, and they'd wear them right on their head so that, you know, the Word of God was always on their mind. And they had bigger phylacteries than everybody. And that fringe, and the Lord rebuked him for this. He says, you make your phylacteries wide and you make the fringe big. They're show-offs. They had their tassels. They had their blue cord. They did not have Christ. Oh, how a man can be blinded by shadows. That tassel, that was supposed to remind them and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came, their eyes were so full of their tassels, they couldn't see Christ. And we can get so tied up in the details of our theology, so wrapped up in the various distinctives of our church, that we don't see Christ. We forget that it's all about Him. We have a particular view of baptism, and I believe it's according to the Scriptures. But it's not the baptism that we're looking for. It's Christ who's symbolized in the baptism. We have a particular view about the observance of the Lord's table. But it's not because we think that by a particular means of observing it, we gain some kind of special access to God, but rather because it reveals Christ. And the same may be said of all of our doctrines. It's not the doctrine. It's the one it talks about. That's the issue. And then secondly, a rather charming illustration. Do you remember that woman with the issue of blood? And she says that she came to Christ and she touched Him. King James says the hem of His garment. Most commentators believe it was the tassels. She reached out and laid hold of Christ, the blue thread, and she was healed. And our Lord said, your faith has healed you. Her faith exhibited in that grasp of Christ. There was no virtue in his coat. No virtue in his robe. The power was in the one represented by that blue cord in the tassel. And she believed him. And she trusted him. And her body was healed. And I believe her soul saved. Oh, God, preserve us from intentional sinning against his covenant. Because if we're not preserved from it, we'll never be saved from it. But I have confidence that's exactly what he'll do. He'll preserve us from doing that. But let us also labor not to violate this covenant of the gospel through carelessness. Through being so full of the things of this world that our eyes are not on Christ. But when we do, and we will, let us rejoice. There is a sacrifice for that sin. The blood of the covenant that we violated will put away the violation of that covenant. Isn't that wonderful? It is for me. I'm sure it is for you too. Lord, bless us. Forgive us for all our sins. Forgive us for disregard of your gospel, for an uncaring attitude towards it, for carrying around so much self-righteousness that we deny those things which we believe in the gospel. Lord, keep us back from a high-handed rejection of your truth. Preserve us from self-righteousness, lest we, like that man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath, find ourselves stoned outside the camp. Lord Jesus, make yourself evident to our hearts in the coming week and bring us back together next week. We pray it in your name. Amen.